you were following along with the scripture reading in 2 Peter, kind of hold your marker there because we're going to get back to that in just a few minutes. Keeping in mind the lesson I'm entitled tonight is Destructive Doctrines, I wanted to ask you a couple of questions. What if I stood up here and told you that you don't necessarily have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven? I see a couple of raised eyebrows and a couple of heads shaking. What if I told you that I have power in this hand right here? If you would just come forward with whatever ailments that you have, and I'll lay my hands on you and I will heal you. Again, I see smirks. Well, what if I tell you this? If you're having some problems in you and you need a miracle in your life, and if I tell you that if you just plant a seed of $58, and what I mean is by planting a seed is you give me $58, and a harvest will come back to you tenfold. But I've also been authorized to offer you also the $1,000 seed if the first one doesn't work. Today in churches around the United States, and I'd imagine all around the world, those types of promises and messages are being taught. And there are thousands of people, sadly, that have fallen prey to these preachers and these teachers who teach these types of messages. On the subject of religion, false teachers have created so much confusion that people in people's minds today, that when they hear religion, they hear talk of religion, they just are immediately turned off to it. Because one person says one thing, another person says another thing. And instead of consulting the scriptures themselves, they will just turn away from it instead of trying to find the truth. It seems that so many people have been turned off and so many people have gone in so many different directions that denomination after denomination just keep popping up everywhere, seemingly overnight. And who knows exactly how all these denominations get started, but I can imagine it started with one person not agreeing with another, or somebody wanting to interject their feelings onto the worship, and they get their feelings hurt, and so they go their own path, and the next thing you know, they're the preacher of their own church, so that they can have it their way. When I was preparing this message, I chose to entitle it Destructive Doctrines. And when I did, I realized that I may offend some people by merely suggesting that destructive doctrines even exist. I say this because we are seeing a movement in the worldly churches. Worship is evolving, so to speak. In the beginning, the new church, the New Testament church, was established by Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. As we read in Ephesians 4, 5 through 6. But now there are preachers and churches that would have you believe that there are many faiths and many paths to heaven, thus creating another denomination. Thus creating churches where anyone with any belief, including those that don't include Christ, are free to worship however they wish. And so to suggest, as I am, that there can be a destructive belief is contrary to their ideas. And during my preparation of this lesson, I watched several minutes, if not hours, of videos of different preachers and televangelistic teachers. And I was shocked and amazed at the things that I was seeing and the things that I was hearing, so much so that it wrenched me inside. And actually, it angered me. I watched the video of a very well-known televangelistic preacher, and I'm not going to be here to name names and all this, and because it's not for me to I'm not going to sit here tonight and say that, you know, this is who you can and who you can't listen to. The idea of this message tonight is for you to have the knowledge of being able to discern who the right teachers are, or who the good teachers are, and who the false prophets and the false teachers are. But I listened to this particular false preacher, and when he was being questioned about his particular belief and his particular doctrine, he came back with anger himself and with physical violence, with his fist shaking at the interviewer that was questioning him on his doctrine. And so I know that just to suggest this destructive belief, because this particular preacher believes that, you know, all are welcome and all beliefs are welcome, whether you believe in God, whether you believe in Jesus, or you don't. And so suggest otherwise, I can imagine this particular teacher would be shaking his fist at me to suggest that there could be destructive doctrines. Why do these preachers and these teachers exist? What is their motivation behind what they do? To know and to more understand more about that, let's learn a little bit more about them. Now, let's be clear, though. Let me be clear about who I'm talking about exactly. I'm not talking about the atheists or the agnostic, and I'm not even talking about those that practice witchcraft or sorcery, because those are people that are already outside of the church and outside of God, and they don't have nothing to do with God. I'm talking about the person who, in the name of God, teaches the lies that they teach. I'm talking about a person who uses the name of Jesus as the authority to deceive. And I'm talking about the person who stands before a congregation or sits in the pews each week planting bad seeds. So I'm talking about the deceptive teacher, the one who claims to be of Christ, but truly is just out to divide the church. These are, as the Bible puts it, wolves in sheep's clothing, as we find in Matthew. Now, as I was wondering before, a question that comes to mind when I'm thinking about these false teachers is, you know, why do they exist? What's their motivation? And for the answer, let's look at our scripture. If you have 2 Peter open. Now, my texts come from 2 Peter 2, but let me preface that a little bit for 2 Peter in chapter 1. Now, this letter was written by Peter to believers. And when I say believers, I mean those that have already put on Christ, those that have already heard the message, and those that have already accepted Christ as their personal Savior. We know this by the introduction at the beginning of 2 Peter, where he says, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter is saying, attention, all Christians. I've got something to share with you. As we continue to read there in chapter 1, we realize that he's calling attention. He's telling to the Christians to listen to him, but he's there to give them a warning. And leading up to the second chapter, in verse 16, Peter goes over their belief. He goes over the fact that he's called them out of the darkness. He's shared with them Jesus Christ. They've believed. They've already turned from their wicked ways. And he's confirming that what they've heard is actually true. He's saying that we've witnessed it. This isn't some cunning, deceptive word that they've been brought to you. We've witnessed it. We've heard God's word from heaven, confirming that Jesus Christ is his son. And you start to wonder, well, why is he, go over this again? Why is he, trying to why is he just reminding us of this? And then we get to it in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly being in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." See, in the beginning there, he says there were false prophets among the people. Those are the people that were outside of Christ, outside of the belief of Jesus Christ, outside of the church. And then he says, even as there will be false teachers among you, sitting with you, pretending to be somebody that they're not. In this book, Peter, for one, confirms that false teachers do exist. But again, we beg to answer why. Why do they exist? Well, they exist according to the Bible. They walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. And that comes from 2 Peter 2:10. In other words, they are filled with covetousness, arrogance, and they are filled with greed. And they see an opportunity to make money or to get fame, for themselves. They want fortune and fame, but mostly they want fortune. You see, false teachers really don't care about the Word of God, but only use portions of it to twist and turn the truth to advance their hidden agenda. And I say a hidden agenda, but when you look at the lives that they live, their agenda is out there. Hundreds of million-dollar mansions, private jet planes, hundreds of millions of dollars that keep coming into these mega churches, their agenda. Their agenda is to make money. And once you start to hear their message, it's watered down. It doesn't hit any real subject. It just talks about how good God is, which God is good. But it doesn't talk about any of the serious subjects that we need to hear so that we can be able to go to heaven. They are very open with their greed. Does that sound like the preachers that we have today? It reminds me of most of the televangelistic mega church preachers that we see. And I say preachers, they like to be called pastors. And I guess they are pastors of their own denomination because they are the head of their church. They are the top, the alpha dog of their church. They answer to nobody. Now, as I was watching these videos and I seen these people, giving them all this money and these people that were coming forward to be, had their healing hand placed upon them, and I'm so aggravated. I'm like, how are these people getting lured like this? How are they so susceptible to this type of message? So then it makes me wonder, have you ever stopped to think about the victims? I kept thinking, why do these people, why do they keep doing this? Why does it keep going on? In 2 Peter 2:3, I read, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And in 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. We as a people, we have this thing inside of us that we want to be a part of something. Now, those that are in Christ, we're a part of the biggest thing you can be a part of. But for those that deny Christ and that deny God, they still want to be a part of something. That's how they get involved in gangs. That's how people get involved in certain groups, good or bad. They want to be a part of something. And I think that's what's going on with these people that are lured by these deceptive teachers and these deceptive preachers. They get caught up in all the energy and all the hype. And what's really happening here is that they're just at a motivational speaking event. I mean, I like to be motivated. I like to be pumped up, energetic. And they're translating that into a religious experience. And the false preacher and the false teacher, they know that. And they take advantage of that. And you know, you send me the $58 and you two can have 10 times, 100 times that. The fact is, all those false teachers are very crafty. They prey on the weakness of others. They prey on the ignorance of others. And when I say ignorance, I don't mean that they're dumb. My country folk would say they're dumb. I don't mean that. I mean they're ignorant to the scriptures. They don't take time to investigate the scripture for themselves to find out if what that teacher or what that preacher is saying is actually the truth. And so if you don't study the word, you will be ignorant to the word and you will be ignorant to the scripture. They prey on the laziness of others. I mean, how easy is it to say, to be forgiven for your sins, send me your money? How easy it to say, you know, you don't have to come to the church. We'll come to you. We'll be on TV here. You just sit on your couch. When it's all done, we send in this money. Send in this money to us so we can. That's a pretty easy religion. False teachers appeal to your human nature, and in chapter 2, verses 13, it says, they do this while carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. They cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. We know that false teachers exist. We know why they exist. And so how do we recognize a false teacher? For those strong in the faith, it's easy. It's easy to spot these guys or these ladies. But as Peter put it in verse 14, the false teacher targets the unstable soul. They target the one that doesn't know anything about the word, doesn't know anything about the scriptures. And they target the ones that are maybe babes in Christ, that don't know the words as they should, or as, you know, as they will if they continue to grow. So how does this unstable soul recognize these false teachers as to avoid that trap? Of course, my first thoughts, you know, we can develop a national registry to where all the false teachers have to, you know, to register, and we have a governing body that will keep track of this. But of course, our government is also corrupt, and they're going to keep people off the list. There should be on the list. You know, we can do like they used to mark the adulterers with the scarlet letter, the A. We can have them walk around with the F. False teacher. And they come to try to talk to you, see the F, and you're like, no, thank you. Of course, you know, I'm being a little facetious about that, but the ways we can recognize false teachers is very easy. You'll have to be diligent, and you'll have to examine them and the words that they say. One of the ways that you can discern the false teachers from the good ones is to look at the source of their message. The false teacher will have a different source, and what I mean by that is that where do they get their source? Where do they get their message from? Was it their own creation? We know several religions out there today that have created their own book. The Muslim book uses the Quran. We know that the Book of Mormon is used by the Latter-day Saints. And if they come to you, and automatically if their message is derived from this particular book, then you know that they're a false teacher. Did they get their message from their own feelings? Aren't we seeing more and more teachers go in this direction? It's about what I feel. It's about what I think. I think that's a big thing of what's going on right now. Many of these false teachers rarely even carry a Bible. They are simply, like I said earlier, motivational speakers that use words that bring about excitement and build you up, and they make you feel really good about yourself. And by the time you leave there, you're ready to take on the world. Except, what did you hear? What did you learn about God? What did you learn about the good news? Because they'll never get specific with you. A false teacher will always generalize. They'll just say, God is good. God is good. And it's true. But you have to get in there. And if you wanted to get more specific with these false preachers, they will tell you, well, then you can buy my book. And that'll get a little bit more, give you a little bit more information about what they believe. And the book, incidentally, will be entitled How to Be a Winner. It won't be anything about how to find God, or, you know, Jesus is the answer, or anything like that. I mean, I want to feel good. I like to be pumped up, like I said. I want to be motivated, but mostly I want to go to heaven. And so give me the message that gets to the core, you know, of God. Give me the message of Jesus Christ that gets me to heaven. Get specific with me, even though it may hurt my feelings, because all that is doing is pointing out maybe the sin that's in my life that I could purge it out of my life. And see, that's what the false teachers don't want to do. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to chase anybody away, because as you walk away, your wallet walks away with you. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's to be found in 1:16. And then he says, "The false teachers exploit you with stories they have made up." So the true teacher sources what he says from the Bible. The false teacher relies on his own creativity, and he makes up his own message. And it's going to be a touchy-feely, feel-good message, I guarantee you. The Bible is God's inspired word. And when you are discerning false teachers from God, fearing teachers will make sure they are using their Bibles as their source of the message. Now, you've looked at where they're getting their message. You're looking at the source. Now, you can also look at the message in itself. What is the message actually about? Is Jesus the central of that message? Because it may seem strange to us, but many teachings don't have Jesus at the central of the message. In fact, several of the messages that I listen to on these videos never even mention Jesus. Each week we gather and give thanks to God for his mercy and remember Jesus' sacrifice, which we now can obtain heaven. So it does seem a little foreign to us to think that there's another way outside of the path of Jesus. But that's what they'll teach. If they take Jesus out of that, they're also opening up other paths to heaven in their message. This way of thinking undoubtedly opens up doors that would suggest that there are other ways, such as you just have to be a good person. I know we've all heard that one. You know, I examine myself, and I know that I'm a good person. And God can see into my heart and know I'm a good person. And that's enough. That's all I really need. You just have to believe in God. That's it. That'd be another message that they would deliver. All I got to do is believe in God. You just have to send your money as to buy a spot in heaven, I suppose. I heard a false teacher on one of the videos say, "You know, I'm not asking you to send money to get the miracle. That would be crazy." He goes, "I'm asking you to send the money as the covenant between you and God to get the miracle." And it sounded to me a lot to be the same thing. Remember, Peter reminds the Christians that they were not victims of cunningly devised fables when they made known the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were, as I said earlier, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And as I said before, they heard God's voice come from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And just like Jesus told Thomas in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is Jesus' word. Nobody gets to heaven except through Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is not only central, he is essential and the only way to heaven. Another way we can look to discern the true teachers from the false teachers is look at their appeal. How does this teacher try to reach you? What are the things that they're trying to say to get you to listen and to get you motivated? Well, one of the ways is they appeal to your desires. The false teacher will appeal to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. They promise health, wealth, and happiness to true believers in God. Is that to say that if you don't have health, wealth, and happiness, you're not true believers in God? That seems to be what they would suggest. They encourage you to be boastful. I listened to one preacher with his arm raised in the air, and he says, you know, I am worthy of God, and, you know, I am handsome, and I am rich, and I am healthy, and I am young, and I am, and he just kept going and kept going. And basically he was saying that if you keep saying that, then God will give it to you. If you keep saying that you're young and that you're rich and that you're worthy, then God will make you worthy and rich and young. These false teachers try to appeal to your ego. I mean, what softens our hearts faster than anything? It's a nice compliment. You walk up to somebody, such a nice dress you're wearing. Or you look very nice today, and you just want to smile. Oh, you know, thank you. And that's a false teacher's open door. They may not come right out and talk to you, say that to you, because they're not talking to you specifically. But a false teacher is full of flattery. They stand up on the stage in the arena that they're speaking at, and they say, you are marvelous, and you are great. And you may be all these things, but they're just trying to pump you up, and they're just trying to build you up. And again, they're not wanting to touch any subject concerning God, and especially not Jesus. They want you to feel good about yourself, and they want you to pay when you're going out the door for that flattery. In Psalm 12:2, it reads, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. What should they be appealing to? What should a true teacher be appealing to? A true teacher appeals to Scripture. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. God has spoken, and the true teacher appeals to his word, not the things that entice us to the world. And it's kind of ironic, the song that was sung earlier, that as we focus more on God, as we get to know him more, the things of this world get drowned out by his light, and they become less important. Now we know about these false teachers, and now we can recognize them. How do we prepare for these false teachers? If we're going to battle the teachings of these people, we need to be prepared. In Ephesians 6:10 through 18, we've got to put on the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Once we have put on the whole armor of God, we also have to study. And I mean study. We have to study daily. In Acts 17:11, we read here that the Jews in Berea received the word with all readiness. When they heard the word, they believed. They put on Christ, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That is the only way we're going to know. That's the only way we can be prepared against the world who continually is turning more and more away from God and more toward denomination and more towards these feel-good, don't-want-to-hurt-your-feelings churches. When we put on the Word of God with Scripture, could there be any better way to combat false teachers than this? Can there be any better way to combat these teachers other than Scripture? They come to you and they say, well, there's another way, you know, to heaven. Well, let me show you right here what the Word says. And then they come back with something else. But my so-and-so has told me this, and well, let me show you what it really says. We've got to be able to do that. Because more and more people depend too much on their local preacher, too much on their pastor or whoever their person is that they put all their trust in without first verifying that it's actually true. Now, I've talked a lot about false teachers, which brings the question, of course, in a room full of Christians, we know what the truth is. But what is the truth? Just in case that we have somebody here that is not familiar with, you know, with Jesus and not familiar with what he's done for us. So what is the truth? The truth is, Christ took our sins with him to the cross. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But to partake of this grace, you would have to put on Christ in baptism. That's the truth. That comes from the Scriptures. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I kind of slowed down on that one because that is one of the biggest lies told today, is that you do not have to put on Christ in baptism. That's just an outward showing of who you believe in, but it's not really necessary. That's the lie. But the Scriptures are very clear. And these people get caught up in this lie because that's what their preacher, or that's what their mother, or that's what their father is, that's what they've taught them all their lives. And they never once opened up the Scriptures and searched it for themselves. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Can be found in Revelation 2:10. The gospel teaches that once one hears, believes, repents, and confesses, and is baptized to become a child of God, he must then remain faithful to the Lord until death in order to finally take it to heaven, to finally make it to heaven. And so there's a certain walk that you have to make after you've put on Christ. There's a certain standard you have to live your life to bring honor and glory to God, to bring honor and glory to Christ, to be an example to people into this world. There's a certain way we have to live our lives. And if we don't live our lives that way, if we backslide, then, as the Scriptures tell us, it's worse for us. things will be worse. It's better that we had never had known. We read in 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, and this is what I was saying, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivering to them." I think many times when people turn away from Christ, it's not out of it's a choice, but it's out of a choice of ignorance. It's because they're not studying their scripture, and they're not studying their Bible. They are relying on others to tell them right and wrong, and so they were deceived and they are pulled away. But we are responsible for our own decisions. The false teachers will be cunning. And they will be sly. But in the end, they've got to give their account, and we have to give ours. We'll not be able to point fingers at that moment. The truth is, you need God. And you need Jesus to obtain everlasting life and to avoid eternal punishment that awaits for those that deny Christ. If you have not put on Christ, I ask you the same question that was asked in Acts 22 and 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. If that is your desire, please let it be known at this time as we stand and sing.